few days, went up to Maine when our second granddaughter was born. And it was when we were up there that one of the guys filling the pulpit for me, Brother Keith Lewis, faithful saint of the Lord, he was preaching on a Wednesday night on John chapter 3 about Nicodemus and Jesus directing his thoughts to heaven and stuff. And when he got done and started into the prayer time, an 79-year-old gentleman that's been coming to church for about 7 months stood up, thanked the church, came out, walked down the aisle, started talking to Brother Lewis, and got saved. Wasn't even the invitation. It was prayer time. Just got saved. Lord just got doing a lot of amazing things. Just found out on my way out here that a fellow that's come, just he's been there the last three Sundays. Probably today should have been his fourth Sunday, but older guy, never been to church, started coming due to the death of his uncle, and got saved. Sounds like got saved a couple weeks ago after a service at his house. Just took what he heard and went home and took care of business with the Lord. And so pray for us out there. I know you guys do, and you guys have sent some money and things. I appreciate that. And I appreciate coming back here and seeing people that for the last 30-some years have just stuck by the stuff. Good to see. I don't know where he's at, where he usually sits. I won't be able to find him, but Brother Goss, seeing him up there in the choir. Seeing Brother Ramus down here. And so many of y'all that were here before I came here to Bible college and still here faithful. That's just a blessing and a testimony to the Lord's goodness. Don't ever shortchange what the Lord can do with just your faithfulness. That fellow that recently got saved, he couldn't understand why his uncle was always so happy when he was around the church. So he came to services, and he saw other folks that were happy being in church, and it spoke volumes to him. And he longed for that happiness. You stop and think about that. What if he come in and saw a bunch of grouchy, grumpy people? You know? I'd venture to say, he'd say, wow, evidently my uncle must have been the only one happy. But he came, he saw a lot of other people that were happy. And God used that in his heart and life. 2 Kings chapter number 7. You know, we live in a crazy world today. And it's getting crazier on a daily basis. And understand something, as much as you're worked up about what's transpiring, an unsaved person with no hope is even more worked up. Can you imagine the fear and paranoia that somebody that's not sure of their eternal destiny has to go through? There's Mr. Goss. There you are, okay. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I was looking for you over here, and he's there on the end. But can you imagine what they go through? It's no wonder that they're so high strung and on edge. See, what the world needs to see from us in 2021. That's the title of the message tonight. What the world needs to see from us in 2021. A.W. Tozer said years ago, a frightened world needs a fearless church. You hear that? A frightened world needs a fearless church. Not a church that's cowering. Not a church that's complacent. Not a church that's curmudgeon-y. But they need to see a fearless church. I don't feel like I'm anywhere near the same level as A.W. Tozer. You listen to me for about 5 minutes, you'll figure that out in a hurry. But I would say a frightened world needs a faithful church. A frightened world needs a fervent church. A frightened world needs a fiery church. This isn't time for us to rein things in and dip the sails and, you know, go quietly off into the night. There's plenty of those facilities that weren't open today. we look at 2 Kings chapter number 7, we're going to go from here to a couple other passages. We're going to hit some verses along the way. 2 Kings chapter number 7. We're going to see one of the very first things I believe that the world needs to see from us as Christians in 2021. Verse number 1, 2 Kings 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Understand, this was a time of besiegement, a time of famine. There was no way humanly possible that this prophecy that Elisha said was going to come true. These people were starving to death. These people were eating one another. These people were eating dove excrement. There was no way that this was going to come true in anybody's human reasoning or their mind. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." There are four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into this city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for this night. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to tune out the distractions tonight and tune into your word and your spirit. Well, I just ask for your help. Lord, that you would stir amongst us tonight, Lord, some folks that would be more fervent, more faithful, more fiery for the cause of your dear son. Lord, I just ask for your help tonight. And more than anything, the filling of your spirit, Lord, that he and your word would do the work that only they can do. We'd leave here tonight better servants of you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting here. I won't go into the background. We're just going to touch this and keep moving in the sermon tonight. But the Bible says these leprous men, they're sitting there and, you know, they've got a death sentence per se. If God was not to intervene and heal them, they were going to die. If the leprosy didn't get them, the famine was going to get them. And so they just basically go for broke and they say, "You know what? Why don't we at least go over to the enemy's camp? And if they kill us, it's quicker than starving." And the Bible says this, this interesting thing that I stopped before we got to verse number 5, but they say this, "And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there." I imagine these guys, they're hobbled, they're hurting from this leprosy, they're hindered. And God takes these unlikely candidates and he stirs in their heart to fall on the graces of the enemy, hopefully. And they go there. When they get there, there's nobody there. But that phrase there, "they rose up in the twilight," is an interesting thought. Twilight is the light that remains in a day before it goes dark. You know what I think the world needs to see from us? You know what Chesterton and Porter County and the state of Indiana needs to see from us? You know what Challis, Idaho needs to see from me and my family and the church out there? They need to see some Christians that are willing to arise in the twilight. You know what? The day is getting short. And all you can do is turn on the news and you'll realize that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. And I understand, I'm no happier about the events of the last few months than anybody else in this room probably. But I tell you what, if 2020 taught us anything, the day of the Lord is at hand. Instead of fretting about this or that or the other. So all wrapped up, oh, that we arise in the twilight of the time. We arise and we do something. See, these men here, they went from sitting around to searching. That's what we need to do. Look with me. Keep a finger here. We're coming back. John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Oh, that we become people that will stop sitting around and become people that search the Scriptures. You know what you'll find as you search the Scriptures? You know what I discovered in the early days of the pandemic when I was sitting there saying, should we stay open? Should we not stay open? You know what I found as I searched the Scriptures? We should stay open. In order to obey a mandate that wasn't even a law, I would have to violate the command to assemble. I'd have to violate the command to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. How do you baptize people virtually? You think about that? How do you compel people to come to the house of the Lord when the house of the Lord is empty and nobody's assembling? Principle after principle after principle after principle, the Word of God would be violated by us all disassembling and disbanding. The word church means assembly. I'm sure you've heard that. So it's an oxymoronic thing to say live stream church. Live stream assembly when you've compelled people to disassemble. But as we search the Scriptures, we find out those things. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Verse number 11. Familiar probably passage here, account. Verse number 10 talks about the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica. This isn't talking about Paul and Silas being more noble. This is talking about the people there at Berea. And that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know what we'll understand as we search the Scriptures? That the Lord's been talking about these events that we're watching for a long time now. We're in the days of perilous times. The Bible says that people are going to be out deceiving and being deceived. Have we not saw that? Dr. Fraudsey, don't wear a mask, it doesn't do any good. Wait, wear a mask. Oh, yes, you must wear a mask. And now, that's not good enough. You need double and triple masks. So now the triple maskers are looking down on the double maskers, the double masker looking down on the single maskers, and they're all looking at me. And you too. You know what? As we search the Scripture, we'll find out that God said it's going to get worse and worse. Elections are going to go wrong. Things are going to happen. Good is going to be called evil, and evil is going to be called good. It says all that in this book. We need to quit sitting around on our posh pew and say, get in the book and say, you know what? We need to go from sitting to searching, and we would see that these things are going to come to pass. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 10. I promise you tonight we'll search through the Scriptures. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. As you and I quit sitting around and we search the Scriptures, God uses for the Christians the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of the Word of God. Sometimes you'll be reading through a passage, maybe you've read it 10, 12, 15 times in your life, and then all of a sudden you'll be like, "Wow, how'd that get there? I never saw that truth before." This isn't some new revelation. It's been written right there and preserved for you in the Word of God. But God just didn't see fit at the time before to give it to you. But like a thunderbolt into your life, boom, there it is. You're like, "Oh, wow, that is so profound." Well, that's what happens when we search the Scriptures. It's been in there all along. It's a living Word. These men back here, they went from starving back in 2 Kings chapter 7. For sake of time, I'm not going to go and read the whole account. But the Bible says, remember they came to the camp? If you read verse 6, in your own time there, the Lord had done little sound effects, made them hear the noises of the horses and chariots, and they thought, wow, man, the king has hired mercenaries. And there wasn't nobody there. And they took off and they ran off. They arose and fled in the twilight. Notice that. Verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. At the same time that God was moving in the hearts of the lepers to get up and go, he was moving in the camp of the enemy to get up and go. See, God is always working. God is always moving. He is always advancing. He is never retreating. He's not up there with the angels saying, oh, if we could just hang on till the trumpet blows. That's how we feel sometimes. But God is not that way. He is always moving. Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 13. These men, as they arose in the twilight, they found themselves not only going from sitting to searching, but from starving to stuffed. They come upon that camp, and the Bible tells us there that they came and they did eat and they drank and they carried forth silver and gold. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. An unsaved guy out there talked to me, and he came across as he was researching. He was Josh McGee, you know, just one of those brains that's always computing. And he was studying some technical stuff and the logistics of algorithms and this and that. And who knows, what was that thing? Cosmogony recapitulates phylogeny. All right? He was studying something on the internet, and he came across this verse, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He goes, what do you think about that? I said, well, that's a reflection of the society today. People are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Boy, they're out there getting all kinds of book smarts, but they're dumb about the book. Had a good chance to witness to the fellow through that. And the Bible's saying here, God's people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And they're starving for the truth of the Word of God. See, that's a sad testimony in many church houses today. People that used to hold to the truth, people that used to preach the truth. I was talking to a lady, she had attended our church for a while, and some things happened in her life, and she ended up moving down by family, and I recommended a church, and I probably don't know that I'll recommend that church again, because she attended there for a few weeks, and she said, it was the strangest thing. She'd only been saved maybe a year, year and a half, and she goes, the strangest thing. She said, he'll get up and he'll read one verse and he'll just talk. She goes, I'm used to going through the Bible when you preach. And she goes, he just read one verse and he told stories the rest of the time. Here, this young Christian had had a desire for sincere miracle of the Word of God. She's sitting there starving in the service. Why? Because the guy's talking about this, that, and the other, and only one verse of Scripture. But the Word of God is what we need. And we need it even more today. I know it sounds redundant. I know it sounds trite. But Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word it proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. You look at these lepers. I'm not preaching. I'm here longer than what I intended to be. But if you look back to 2 Kings chapter number 7, we'll just touch on this briefly and keep moving to the next point. These men, as they arose in the twilight, the light that they had yet remaining, they went from sitting to searching, starving to stuffed. Number three, scared to sharing. Scared to sharing. If you and I as Christians decide to arise in the twilight, the time that God has given us remaining. Oh, that He stir in our hearts to stop being so scared to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear out there. And you do realize that we're going to stay here on this earth until the last one that God knows is going to get saved, gets saved. You know that? Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And listen, when that last soul gets saved, and the Father knows which one that is, the trump's going to blow, the voice of the archangel is going to cry out, and we're out of here. So I say, let's get it more after winning souls to Christ. The quicker we're going to get away from this mess. You know? Wouldn't it be wonderful if the liberal left wanted to crush down a religious right and all of a sudden the true Christians were gone? Wouldn't that take the air out of their balloon? Scared to sharing. The Bible says, look with me there, verse number 9. This is after they had eaten in verse number 8. And they said one to another, we do not well this day. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Boy, they had the best news that Samaria had heard in a long, long time. They're sitting there. They're getting fat and happy. They're sitting there reaping this miracle of God, and they're saying, this ain't a good thing. God has blessed us with this. We've been filled for the first time in months. And we're keeping our mouths shut. Oh, if that is an indictment on us as Christians. Well, a good message this morning. When you think about that, you need Christ as your strength. You need Christ to witness. The reason why we get discouraged is because I believe a couple of different things. We try reasoning people in the arena of emotions and feelings. And they say, well, I feel this way. And you say, well, I feel that way. And they say, well, I feel this way. And you say, well, I feel that way. And you go back and forth, sparring in the realm of emotions and feelings, and wonder why we never get anywhere in our witness. Listen, the Bible doesn't say, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by your emotions. Or your feelings, or your thoughts. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to take the loss to the Word of God. Then their argument is not with us. Their argument's with the book and the author of the book. And see, it's this book that's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not your feelings. Get out of the arena of feelings with your coworker. Say, hey, why don't you read this passage for me? I'm not saying sit down there on the boss's docket in his time and sit there and have a Bible study while you're getting paid to be doing whatever. But, man, send them a note. Give them a text. Write it down on a post-it note. Stick it to their forehead. Say, hey, go home and read this on your own time. And then they have to reckon with God. In His eternal word. Scared to sharing Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse number 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? How many in here are in a nursing home ministry? Not to be ashamed of, put your hand up. All right? Amen. This verse right here, you stop and think about it. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, God says, if you put off trying to reach those older people and those that are ready to be slain, God's going to ponder it. You know, sometimes in our mind we think, well, the bus ministry is more important than the nursing home ministry, which is more important than a jail ministry. We rank them in our minds. Look, every soul is valuable, whether the young person at 5 years old after a junior church comes to Jesus Christ as Savior, or a 95-year-old gentleman gets saved. Guess who's probably more than likely closer to death? The 95-year-old. So don't ever feel, as a nursing home person, ministering, don't ever feel, well, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. Oh, yeah, it is. More than likely, they're closer to the eternity than anybody in this room. Oh, that we go from scared to sharing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. Those of you checking your phone trying to see what the score is, I hope your phone goes dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Second and third points won't be as long as the first, so take heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Second thing that the world needs to see from us as Christians. Number one, it needs to see us arising in the twilight. It's wonderful to know you're saved. But oh, we need to get busy working. The night cometh when no man can work. Verse number 34, here's the second thing. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? He's saying to us as Christians, wake up to righteous living. Stop playing footsie with sin. I think about Brother Marvin this morning and his testimony and his background and stuff. I think about that. And oh, what a blessing to hear somebody talk about not just having a struggle with sin, and don't sit out there all high and mighty like, oh yeah, that's understandable because he used to be Amish. Right? Where's he at? I've seen him somewhere. Where are you at, Marvin? Where you at? There you are. Yeah, Amish. Must have been talking to Mennonites. He talked to Mennonites, the Amish are worse. He talked to Amish, the Mennonites are worse. Am I not right about that? Yep. Well, you stop and think about this. Here this guy is. He's, you know, growing up. He's trying to go through all this. He's wearing the outfit. He's doing everything he's told to do. On the surface, seemingly more close to God than the average light switching on individual. Because we're just all heathen. And yet this man stand up here saying, I had a struggle with sin. And guess what? Each and every one of us, I don't care if you're going to the academy, you're going to the college, or how holy of a roller church you came from, you got a struggle with sin too. And what he was saying is we don't have to live a defeated life. Because this book says we don't have to. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Wow, is that an indictment? It's interesting here. And I apologize if my sources are incorrect, but I double-checked this. I'm not a Greek scholar, but every once in a while I'll look at a word in the Greek or Hebrew. I'm just no deeper than a Strong's concordance. I mean, that's me, okay? I can't tell you about all the tenses or anything like that. I just look at that. And I looked up that word awake. That word is the Greek word eknepho. Mr. Armacost will probably correct me on that. Eknepho. It's the only time in our Bible that that Greek word is used. Eknepho. Translated, awake. It means this: to return to oneself from drunkenness. to return to oneself from drunkenness, become sober. As God is saying, awake to righteousness, he's saying to us as Christians, quit acting like a drunk man. There's people dying and going to hell, and you're walking around spiritually, staggering, stammering through life. How good of a witness do you suppose a drunk would be? I don't think very effective. And God's saying, in your Christianity, quit acting like a drunk. No wonder they don't want to hear you. You know, one minute they see you, oh boy, you're on top of the world spiritually. You just came out of revival. Oh man, the Lord has just filled my cup and it's running into my saucer and my saucer's running over. And oh man, I got to get a kiddie pool to catch it all. And the next day you come into work, you're like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it through the day. I'm on my fifth cup of coffee. I mean, my child in the Christian school came home with 7 worms. Well, first of all, your unsaved coworker doesn't have any idea why your kid has worms. But you see the inconsistency there? One time you're acting sober, the other time you sure ain't acting very spiritual. And then you wonder why they don't want what you claim to have. God says, awake to righteousness. The world needs to see from us. Our community needs to see from us. Christians that are rising in the twilight, they don't understand that. But what I'm saying is, you're a Christian, start living like it. Awake to righteousness. Stop staggering and slobbering and stammering through life. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse number 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpets and took not the warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. God gives a very easy to understand illustration to Ezekiel the prophet. Verse number 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. See, we may know that passage, and we may have heard it preached. God's reminding us once again, he has made us that are saved. If you're saved in here tonight, and I hope you all are. If not, you need to get saved. But he's made us watchmen. And we're to blow the trumpet and warn the unsaved that there's a devil's hell that they're headed to. And if we blow the trumpet and we warn them and they don't turn from their way, that's on them. But if we stay silent and don't sound the alarm, their blood's on our hands. Oh, it's high time in 2021 that God gets his Christians off the sideline, awaken to righteousness, and sinning not. Why? Because there's a lost and dying world out there going to hell that don't have the knowledge, and God says, shame on us as Christians. We need to get out of our stupor spiritually and sound the alarm. Look with me lastly, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. You know what? I am in the wrong passage. I'm looking at that, looking for what I'm looking for. Luke chapter 12. You're probably in Luke chapter 12 saying, where is he reading from? I'm sorry. I'm looking. I'm like, wait a second. The verse is coming here. No, it's not. Sorry. Here we go. This is the right one. Verse 35, Luke chapter 12. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve him. If he shall come in the second watch or if he come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. World needs to see Christians arising in the twilight, Christians awaking to righteousness, and Christians anticipating his return. If you were to look over and do it in your own time, we don't have time to go there and read it all, but from Matthew chapter 24, verse 32 through Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, in those two chapters there's 66 verses that the Lord speaks about the same subject, and that's his return. In those are these verses, verse 42, he says, watch therefore. Verse 44, he says, be ye also ready. Verse 46, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verse 20, chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore. Over and over and over again, he tells us, other passages in the New Testament there tell us that we are to be anticipating his return. You know, back in the 70s, they had films. I remember A Thief in the Night, Distant Thunder, scared the trash out of me as a young person. And it was big back in those days to preach and teach on prophecy and things. And you know what? Here we are a lot of years later. And we're hearing this stuff. Remember when they used to just whisper, mark of the beast, and, you know, mark in your hand or forehead, this could be the UPC code, this could be this and that. Well, are they not doing that right before our eyes, putting chips in people? Talking about a cashless society, talking about the Great Reset, talking about a one world government. I mean, it's stuff that the preachers used to be looked at as conspiracy theorists years ago when they would preach it. But, you know, it's right in the papers today. It's right on the internet today. And it's not on some, you know, knucklehead InfoWars site or something like that, or MonkeyWorks or something like that. You know? It's like, you really want me to believe you're legitimate? No, the stuff that they're talking about, it's just right around the corner. And it's stuff that's going to happen after the trump blows. Well, shouldn't that tell us as Christians that we need to be anticipating his return even more than we have been? I'm afraid we've been lulled to sleep. We're going to finish up here in 1 Thessalonians. It's interesting. We'll get to a passage here in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. I was preaching this morning about Christ being our hope. And here it echoes back through the Word of God, verse number 19, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Paul's saying, what stirs us? What gets us excited? What gets us fired up? What keeps us on the firing line? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You know what he's saying? You know what gets him excited? Knowing the people from this church are going to be part of that when the Lord returns. You know, there's folks across the world, they've already had their Sunday morning services, they're already getting ready to go to bed. But money you put in the plate goes and supports the missionaries that have won them to Christ. And that should encourage you. You should be praying for them that they stay faithful till the end. It's one of the things that motivated Paul, and he reminds them on the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Look down with me at chapter 4, verse 16. Here's one of those main verses that we think of for what we term the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what? The thought of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ should be comforting to us, but I believe it's only comforting to us if we are living like we should be living. If he finds us napping, or he finds us cussing, or he finds us in some immoral act when a trump blows, he finds us sitting there in a privacy, or we think the privacy, logging on to websites we shouldn't be logging on to, texting people we shouldn't be texting. If the trump blows and you find you doing that, look me to verse number 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know what he's saying? I shouldn't have to remind you of this, but I'm going to. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Have we not heard enough of that? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Not just for yourself, but for the sake of others. Wear your mask. Safety. Wash your hands 39 times a day. Make sure you don't sit on top of each other in church. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Here he's talking about the cry in the last days being peace and safety. Sudden destruction is going to come. And he's saying, if you're Christians, you shouldn't be in the dark about this. This shouldn't catch you unaware. This shouldn't catch you asleep at the switch. If the trumpet were to blow here in the next minute, nobody should be surprised. Heaven forbid the trump blow and there's some unsaved person in here this morning as this place gets evacuated, just poof, gone, and you're the only one sitting here. But it's interesting here, as this thought progresses through, verse number 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This verse right here is one of those verses that the Lord gave to me. You know what, if I was to poll pastors, when we headed into this pandemic, there was guys I wasn't really polling them, just talking to friends in the ministry. I had guys that were going this way, and I had guys that were going that way, and I had guys that were going part way, and guys that were doing this. I'd have lost my ever-living mind trying to determine what should our church do. But when I got in the book, God brought me through this passage. I read it, talking about anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, wherefore comfort yourselves, what's it say? Virtually. Is that what the Bible says? We can look it up in the Greek, it won't say virtually either. All right? Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Otherwise, you've been assembling, edifying one another in the house of God. And then as we get closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the verse is saying there? That's where God needs to find us still. Well, what about the mandates? What about the edicts? What about the CDC? God says, keep getting together. Keep doing it. Even as also ye do. You know, there's not, I don't know, I've been through this book a few times in my life. I've yet to see an asterisk. Is there anyone in there? Is there any scholar more scholarly than me that's found an asterisk? Dr. Vogel, is there an asterisk in here? I don't think there is. There's no like, oh, see footnotes. Oh, except for the Rona. Oh, I didn't know that. You know what? God says, just keep doing what you're doing. But hopefully his word tonight has stirred you. In order for the world to see a fearless church, a faithful church, a fervent church, a fiery church, that church needs to be composed of Christians exhibiting those traits. You know that? See, just because you're sitting in a great church, does not mean that you're willing to arise in the twilight. Because after all, you can look around and say, well, there's 500 other people that could do that. Just because you're sitting here and a member doesn't mean that you're willing to awake to righteousness. It doesn't, for sure doesn't mean that you're anticipating his return. I understand that if we compare ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible, by the way, says is not a wise thing to do, But if we were to compare this church with other churches, you could say, oh yeah, I feel pretty good about myself. But that's not where we're supposed to draw our comparisons. We're supposed to get in this book. And the book says, you know what? Wake up. Wake up. Oh, when your family member that's lost, your coworker that's troubled, instead of saying, oh yeah, well, I knew they'd steal the election. I just knew it. Felt it in my bones. Whole year 2020. Now you can say, well, you know what? Perilous times shall come. But let me tell you how you can have hope and take them to this book and introduce them to your Savior. Oh, what a difference that could make. As we bow our head and close our eyes.